This morning, brothers and sisters, we continue our series on the visions that Zechariah was privileged to see. We read chapter 2, in which we read about the third vision in the words in verses 1 through 5 and 10 through 13. Last week, we saw the explanation of the second vision in the verses 6 through 9. Zechariah 2, page 1464. 1464. This is the word of God. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, "Where are you going?" And he said to me, "To measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length." And there was the angel who talked with me going out. And another angel was coming out to meet him, who said to him, "Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. Up, up, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord, for I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. Up, escape to Zion, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon, for thus says the Lord of hosts, He sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation." That's our scripture passage. And as I said, the verses 1 through 5 and 10 through 13 focus on the third vision. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, together we sang of that beautiful church city, brothers and sisters, in Psalm 48. A psalm like that must have made quite an impression on the people in Zechariah's days. Perhaps Haggai used it to conjure up Israel's glorious past as an incentive for the rebuilding of Jerusalem. To many, it may have seemed an illusion, though, something they would never match, no matter how hard they worked. Psalm 48 is one of quite a few psalms about the church city. We sing them. Yet in our minds, similar thoughts might come up, perhaps. It seems so unreal. What is the church today? Where is the glorious perspective of Pentecost, the attraction of many to the light of the gospel? Doesn't the church seem to be in a ghetto, hidden from the mainstream of life? Is not the attraction with the revivalist movements, with the glitter and glamour of the electronic church? Isn't their evangelistic approach professional and universal compared to our puttering around on a scale that goes unnoticed? It may seem that way, brothers and sisters, but in the light of God's word, the perspectives are different. The scriptures show us the glory of God foreshadowed in the glorious church city of Psalm 48. The prophecies of Haggai and Zechariah show us the glory of God fulfilled in the glory of God's dwelling with the church, his indwelling. First, when the Word became flesh, and after, when the incarnate Word dwells in the church with his Spirit. This fulfilled glory may not appear in outer glitter and glamour. It's revealed as glorious nonetheless. In Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul calls the church God's dwelling place in the Spirit. That's where the dividing wall of hostility between the Old Testament church and the Gentiles is broken down after Pentecost. God's building plans differ from our imaginations. His perspectives differ from our expectations. We may look at the outward appearance of things and its outer proportions. The Word of God helps us look at God's blueprints and the zeal with which he works out his building plan beyond imagination. So I proclaim the word of God to you as it shows God's building plan for the church city, its expansion, its defense, and its glory. So I summarize the message of our text as follows: God's building plan for the church city. We see first its expansion, secondly its defense, and thirdly its glory. So the expansion of the church city. To those who are actively involved in the work of the congregation, brothers and sisters, it sometimes seems a work without much perspective. They do their studying, make their home visits, keep up the administration, and look after the building, completely absorbed by the local situation. They seldom sit back to ask themselves, is this all there is? Or does our work here belong to a wider context? Is there any connection between our regular upkeep and the Lord's work that's progressing in the world? The young man in the third vision is such a member like you and I. Now his attention, however, is drawn to such a wider context. In the first vision already, Zechariah heard those unexpected words of grace. I will return to Jerusalem, chapter 1, verse 16. And the measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem. That in this third vision, however, Zechariah has to learn the extent of this prophecy. It was quite obvious that they needed a surveyor's line in the place of ruins and rubble, which they called Jerusalem. It was evident, too, that they would have to go to work soon in order to accommodate the influx of people returning from exile. However, that the Lord, in his compassion for Jerusalem, had more in mind, that had to be revealed clearly. The emphasis now had to be on the fact that the Lord's return to Jerusalem was not merely a promise for restoration of past glories, but meant progress on the way to future glories. Jerusalem, the church city, was only a station on the way to the universal city of God. God's people needed a reminder of the Lord's compassion for the world. As he revealed it to their forefather Abraham, they needed it as an incentive for the restoration of Jerusalem. Israel needed to be motivated for the immense task before them with a vision about the zeal of God for the world. In his love for the world, he wanted to dwell with the world. This young man with the measuring line, therefore, was a representative of God's people. They may be concerned with the immediate relief and accommodation of the returning refugees. They must be incited to the same zeal, however, by the awareness that their immediate concerns had universal and eternal perspectives. It's like the incentive we derive from the fact that our present activities for the church, in our Christian education, our catechism instruction, also in our renovated building, will bear fruit for generations to come. The young man, beloved, is zealous and active. The angel is told to run after him. He is a surveyor of sorts who wants to make sure that the building plans to which Haggai and Zechariah encouraged him are carried out adequately. I'm going to measure Jerusalem and see what should be its width and its length, he answered in reply to Zechariah's question. It's beautiful to see such a young man active and involved in the work of the church, the building of God's kingdom. It's one of those wonderful things that we may experience as well with our young people. The angel who was sent to him must tell him, however, young man, you want to measure Jerusalem? You want to apportion the city of God to meet the demands of the moment? Do you know the real needs? The actual proportions, however, of the Jerusalem for which the Lord has roused himself. Jerusalem will be a city without walls because of the great number of men and livestock in it. Now then, this message does not forbid the young man to continue with the local needs. It gives him the Lord's perspectives, which go beyond the local situation. The angel who was told to speak to the young man, brothers and sisters, uses an expression which explains that his concerns for local accommodations have perspectives to universal boundaries. This Jerusalem, the church city of God, will be inhabited village-wise, literally. That is, as a city without walls. The young man may be concerned about the people coming in now, surveying the plots required to meet the present demand. The Lord's plans for Jerusalem's expansion, however, exceed all imaginary proportions. Compare it, if you like, with the expansion we have seen in the GTA. Toronto, growing beyond its boundaries in places like Etobicoke, Vaughan, Markham, Pickering, Scarborough, etc. We are wowed by it every time its expansion strikes us. How incredible, unimaginable this message must have been for that young man. For Zechariah. Yes, for God's people at that time. The city of God will be inhabited village-wise. You know, that sounds like the visions of post-war city planners who designed the so-called garden cities. They had millions of people living over extended areas in garden towns, together forming the conglomerate of a city. Zechariah's third vision shows God's people, with their small-scale concerns, the Jerusalem that's coming from God, a Jerusalem that is planned from heaven, be a universal Jerusalem. It will extend to the ends of the earth and will be inhabited village-wise. It will be a universal Jerusalem with its address in each village, each community, yes, each congregation in which the Lord dwells with his people and where his word is faithfully maintained in spirit and in truth. No, beloved, this vision does not tell us to break down all church walls as erected by men, as some have interpreted it, to accommodate their false ecumenism. It is prophecy of Pentecost, when the city limits of the Old Testament will be broken down. The dividing wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles and the church city of God will be established among all peoples, nations, and tongues. That's how Zechariah and his contemporaries have to see their work in the light of the future. The Lord God opens perspectives, showing them his work, his surveying and city planning over the years, the centuries. This perspective must incite them to sing. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for I am coming and I will live among you. The Lord is on his way to this expansion with compassion and will continue to be coming in the angel of the Lord, his son. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. I will live among you. And you will know that the Lord Almighty sent me to you. Thus says the Lord Jesus Christ. For you see the Christ here, brothers and sisters, before his incarnation, he sees his bride, the daughter of Zion. He is coming as the bridegroom to his bride and speaks about their future dwelling together. Humanly speaking, that may not seem too flattering for the building plans of the Lord. Who would think much of a God living with people who are in such a mess? People who lack so much glamour. Well, that's exactly his compassion, though. That's precisely the comfort for the church in those days. In spite of their rags and ruins, the Lord is coming to them, coming as to his bride. He is coming, not just to them, but he will expand their dwelling place so as to accommodate his dwelling with the nations in his church city. His church city will be inhabited village-wise. Now that, beloved, opens up perspectives for us as well. The angel of the Lord who showed these perspectives did become flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have seen his glory. And now the author of the letter to the Hebrews addresses us, saying, you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Pentecost has come. This church city is inhabited village-wise, with communities scattered all over the world. The Lord's people in Dunville, in Edmonton, in Pretoria, in Albany, in Topeka, in Tokyo, in Amsterdam. Jesus Christ is walking among them, among the multitudes that are dwelling village-wise throughout the earth. Each congregation, village, the address of Jerusalem, the church city. There are the multitude of men and livestock. Yes, that's how the vision shows it, literally, portraying them with everything they have, with all their work and their possessions. That too holds perspectives for our time and for the future. For in that picture, we see how the new earth will be occupied by the new Jerusalem, filling it to the ends of the earth. The new paradise and garden city in which man and animals will dwell forever in peace with their God. Those two are the perspectives and the peace of the church city, a peace that is ensured by the zeal of the Lord, showing also in the defense of the church city, our second point. This message must have been quite incredible, brothers and sisters, for the people in Zechariah's days and for that young man. There they are, worried every day about the strong and mighty enemies around them, grappling with the complex situation of rebuilding the temple and the wall in order to restore peace, then this message is coming to them. The time is coming that the Lord will dwell among you, and he will do so in a worldwide city without walls. That is hard to imagine. A city without walls and still have peace? Dwelling with the Lord just like that? Would that be possible? Yes, for I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord. In those days, the people's fear and anxiety in a city without walls was rooted in a fear for the openness, the absence of limits in this world. Peace and security to them was equal to living in cities with walls. Inside the city, the little men and women felt secure. The world is too vast, too overwhelming. Now, in this vision, the gospel is coming to them saying, I, the Lord, protect my people in this world. The whole world is mine, and I want to make room in the whole world. Rehoboth, the way the Lord made room for Abraham, for Isaac. For the Lord's people, the protection by walls is inferior to the actual security they receive when the Lord himself embraces them to defend them. Today also, beloved, people in the world derive their security from a shield of missiles and strategic plans and positions around them. Just as in Zechariah's days, though, such means of defense and protection are vulnerable. In city walls, the enemies can make breaches. In a missile-oriented strategic defense plan, the technology of the opponent can interfere. These systems never give total security. Hence, the wall planned by Zechariah's people cannot be the ultimate answer to their security. On the contrary, the church of the Lord cannot be shut up in a city, just like the Lord of the church could not remain restricted to a temple building. The Lord wants room. The Lord wants the world. Rehoboth. Then we should not worry about its defense. We will be secure because the Lord will be a wall of fire around it. That's our comfort today, that in the security of the communion with the Lord, we are safe. The holiness of God will ward off anyone who will dare to make breaches by which the enemy can enter the church. Indeed, beloved, that will be even more the threat for the church in the envisioned situation of the church city, in which the church will be inhabited village-wise. In Old Testament already, the threat of worldly influence and infiltration was rampant. This will be the case even more when the church goes into the world. Then the church must be surrounded by the holiness of God, keeping the world from entering the church. This isn't the only appearance of the enemy, though. The evil one will send out wolves that will be howling around the villages, eager to attack their prey. They too will burn themselves on the wall of the fire of God's majesty and justice. Yes, did not the Lord protect his church indeed when hordes of enemies approached the church as it was exposed in the world, deprived of political and social protection in days of persecution? Then the Lord was around them, protecting them as adequately as he did in the wilderness, in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Zechariah's vision, therefore, is the confirmation of Isaiah's prophecy. Then the Lord will create over all Mount Zion and over her assemblies, plural, village-wise, a cloud of smoke by day and a glow of flaming fire by night. Isaiah 4, verse 5. That's our security today, beloved. That's been the security for the Zion of the new dispensation in which we are living village-wise. Then there have been watchmen on Zion's walls, figuratively speaking, in this dispensation too. And there has been the legitimate complaint that some of these watchmen have been unfaithful, negligent, failing to uphold the required holiness of the Lord in his word for the church. Still, and yet, the church is here today, protected and preserved by the wall of God's holiness. For it is the fire of the glory of God, as we saw in verse 5, which surrounds her. Heretics and hirelings have burned themselves on that fire. It's in the safety of the communion Christ has established, which makes us secure today. Until the church city plans are fulfilled and the church is inhabited with villages going to the ends of the earth. For that's what the glory of the Lord required. Thus our defense is sure today and the plans are secure today because they have their origin in this glory of God which will be accomplished. So we see in the third place the glory of the church city. For that's the ending of this third vision, beloved. And I will be its glory in her midst. At first hearing, this expression too seems like a promise of restoration of its former glory, of the Lord's moving into the temple as in Solomon's days. Yet the prospect is richer. Again, it's the glory of the Lord that's revealed in the presence of the angel of the Lord. We have seen his glory, full of grace and truth. The Lord will dwell in his church with his grace and Holy Spirit. That's the perspective of the restoration of the temple and city in the New Testament church city. He will rule his people with grace and truth to establish peace with God. That's the glory of the church. He is the source of our light and of our life. Be still before the Lord, all mankind, because he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. Be still for the coming of the Lord in this glory of the redemption of the world. Be still with all your objectives, all your objections and complaints about the church, because she lacks the glamour of the television ministry, the papal pomp and circumstance, or the impressiveness of the church explosions elsewhere. Be still with all your worries about the future of the church. The Lord has worked his glorious work of redemption in Jesus Christ, and he has moved the glorious gospel of this redemption to the ends of the world. While we see the fulfillment of the second vision in the fact that Babylon is becoming ripe in her adulterous culture, as we saw last week, making the world ripe for judgment. And our nation will certainly not be exempt from this judgment, given the pursuit of the forces of immorality, the culture of death and general anarchy and corruption. The third vision also is coming to its completion. In Jerusalem is escape. In Zion alone is salvation. And her glory is the gospel of grace and peace in Jesus Christ. At heart, we all share in man's corruption. At bottom, we all deserve the judgment of God. Yet, be still, for the Lord has gathered, defended, and preserved for himself a church, and he is doing so still today, here at various places, villages in the Niagara Peninsula, with the glorious gospel of compassion, of comfort, of grace, and of truth. Behold the church city of God, beloved, and see her true glory. Consider her walls of fire, her strong foundation, and tell the coming generation, this is God who leaves us never. He will be our guide forever. Amen.